I really want to make sure you have this morning. This is I am challenged by what I want to share today, and challenged because, in a sense, this message is to create a holy curiosity in us as to what God is doing rather than settling a fact. And so this is something that you need to take and process. And it's something, I like to have things put together before I share them. But I just can't nail down all the points on this one. This one's a journey we're going to make together. This is something we're going to handle together. So I want to say that. I just want to make sure you have those cards. But I also wanted to say, two of my favorite services of the whole year are in June. This is one of them because all of the folks that come for IYC come and visit us. And this is just a special service. We look forward to having you. I want you to know that. You bring something special with you. Okay? The second favorite service that I have is coming up on the 23rd, and that's when our Teen Challenge ladies come. And I got to tell you, when I say those are my two favorite services, I put them above Christmas and Easter. This is a special service to us, to me. Anyway, maybe not to everybody else, but it is to me. So, welcome. We are so glad you're here. So glad you're with us today. This is the other thing I don't usually do, but I'm going to do it today because God's doing something in my life that I've been petitioning him for years and never knew what it was. And he's opening the windows and going, here it is, here it is. Many of you will not be able to be with us through the completion of this message. I would encourage you, if God says something today, you can access, and I'm not telling you to listen to anything else I've ever said, but I believe this will impact your life in an amazing way. It's part of a series that I've just entitled Congruent, and what you'll want to look for if you come back to listen to the remainder of this. This is part 13. I do long series, okay? There will probably be a 14, 15, 16 to this section. And I've entitled this series, they told you, Congruent. Congruent. And the word congruent means agreement or harmony. And the underlying question of this series is we have taken different elements of our Christian walk, and we have held them up and said, is my internal beliefs and my external living of these principles congruent? Does it have agreement? Is it in harmony with how God has given it? Or have I simply taken a commandment or a principle and adapted it to my life? Because there's a difference. And the principle that I want to start into today is forgiveness. Is my belief and my living around the dynamic of forgiveness congruent with the truth of God's word? Now, this series is anchored in a passage of Scripture. It was really the catalyst that challenged me in my living, and it's Psalms 119, verse 160. Listen to what it says. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Now listen to what the psalmist said. Every everlasting ordinance operates harmoniously in its place to help us comprehend the beautiful sum, which is truth. the sum of your word is truth. In other words, all of your ordinances and principles taken together is truth. It is not truth when I pull one of those out and I adapt it to my life and I choose to use it the way I wish. It is no longer operating harmoniously or congruently with how God intended it. And this is what I find in my life as God goes, you've got some good information, but you got it in the wrong place. That is not how I gave that to you. That is not how it operates in the sum total of my word. And so many times I find something and we look at it, and we go, well, this principle and this is truth and this is how you need to do it. And you go, well, is that really how it operates in the sum total of God's word? Or have you just pulled it out and chosen to use it because it fits your agenda or the way you want to live? Is your inner belief and your convictions, are they congruent? Are they in agreement? Are they harmonious with the way that God has given? Because the sum total is truth. Okay? You with me? That's where we started this series. And I put here, ordinances do not constitute truth when they are taken out of their God-given context. Context is king. Right? Right? Case in point, just interesting, because when the woman caught in adultery was dragged before Jesus and he forgave her, was he condoning adultery? Pharisees thought he was. Why? Because they took an ordinance of God and they took it out of the truth of God. And they used it the way they wanted to use it. I can become very good at that. Are we congruent? Forgiveness. We spent 10 weeks around the death of Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus in this congruent series, asking that question. Is my inner convictions and what I believe, are they congruent with the truth of Scripture as a whole? Or have I just pulled things out and adapted them to my life to make it work? So, forgiveness. Saint Augustine made a pithy statement pointed in this direction in regard to congruent. And I have to check myself, but I heard this and it just struck me. I had to write it down. I had to go find it and write it down. And here's what he said. If you believe what you like in the Gospels and you reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. Is it congruent with the whole truth, or am I just picking things that I like? Because if that's the case, I just believe in myself. That's a little weighty, but it's worth taking with you. Forgiveness. This kingdom principle or ordinance touches the lives of every person in this place without exception. There is nothing that I could present on any given Sunday that is more relevant to every person in the place than forgiveness. Whether it be my position of forgiveness with God, whether it be the practice of forgiveness with my neighbor, right? It affects how I treat God. It affects how I treat my neighbor. It affects how I relate to God's creation. And it affects how I relate to myself. Doesn't it? It touches every area of our life. And if we're to be honest, it is the central theme of the whole story, beginning in the Garden of Eden. Is forgiveness. Jesus Christ was the pinnacle of the story. And he displayed the forgiveness of God as he died for us and was resurrected. This is the story of forgiveness. Is my belief about forgiveness, or how I handle forgiveness, how I internalize forgiveness, how I practice forgiveness, is it congruent? Is it in agreement and have a harmony with how forgiveness fits in the whole story? Now, I'm not going to try to get to the end of the service and settle the fact. I'm working through this. We're handling this together. And so what I'm going to try not to do is just assert a bunch of things, but there's some things that God is bringing up that are so strong in me, and I'm going, God, why have I handled it so poorly? Why have I stopped short of what you really said in the picture that you really give in the good news? Are you ready? Can we handle it together? Can we just kind of journey into this? Right? Are you okay with a pastor that doesn't have all the answers at the end? I hope so, because I don't have all the answers at the end of this. But I want us to pick this up and look at it and go, that's interesting. I wonder what God's doing there. It's really assuming a posture of, God, what are you up to? What are you up to? Because I know that you work beyond my understanding, and I want to be ready for what you're doing. Forgiveness. If the ordinance of forgiveness is not held congruent to its appointed position in the sum of truth, then we will end up very twisted and dysfunctional in what we live out as truth. I don't know that there is a more important ordinance than forgiveness. It is the basis that we approach God on, and it is the basis of his character that we are told to exercise. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, we understand, flows from what? For God so loved the world. God's love in us, working in forgiveness. Now again, don't just stop. Don't just make this a one-sided thing. It is multifaceted. And don't forget, it affects every aspect of our life, from our relationship with God, our relationship with our neighbor, relationship with God's creation, and our relationship with myself. And if it is not congruent, I will become dysfunctional in every area of living. How many of you can find some dysfunction in your areas of living? Okay. All right. As long as I'm not by myself up here. We're going to fumble around together this subject for a couple of weeks. And so what I want to do is I want to just put some thoughts out there for us to ruminate on. You know, ruminate is to like chew the cud. I'm going to ruminate on this. Take it away and chew on it. And some of these will be thoughts that I've had come to me just during quiet times of prayer. They're not things I'm totally able to sort or nail down, but there's a strong sense of the Spirit's leading in them. And so what I want to do is I just want to stop one more time, and I want to pray. Spirit of Christ, you are here. Your presence is evident to us this morning. You are always with us. But we're asking that you would lead us today. Jesus said that you would come and that you would take from what was his, and that you would make it ours, that you would lead us into all truth. Spirit of Christ, would you help us to stir up, God, that holy curiosity that takes us away from the life that we've settled in, and it causes us to say, God, what are you doing here? What is the new thing that springs up, and will I perceive it? God, help us to posture ourselves before you, to partner with you, and to know what it is that you are doing. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So I have one thought that relates to the full spectrum of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not flat. It really is like a rainbow. It, when the sun hits it, it creates so much life and so much color. So I have a thought that relates to the full spectrum of forgiveness that I would like us to begin to handle here today. And I would like it to leave us curious rather than convinced. Even though there are things I want to become convinced about, I'm not going to pretend that I got it all nailed down and try to convince you. So we'll just pray that God convinces us together, or he brings us to that place. Here's a thought. Anything we will be asked to participate in that has eternal value or consequence will not become fruitful until it intersects the divine force and power of God's presence. Any principle or ordinance that God asks us to participate in, I like what Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, be careful how you practice. Paul says to the Philippians, we're working out our salvation. Any principle or ordinance that we are called to participate in that has eternal value will not become fruitful until it intersects the power and the presence and the force of God. Forgiveness is no exception. We are invited to follow Jesus and participate in this transformational journey. Romans 12. View of his mercies. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your acceptable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a transformational journey that we're invited to. However, the invitation is always to something that is beyond us. Do you ever find in your life that when you're presented with an ordinance or a principle out of Scripture that challenges you, you immediately go out and you begin to work it out? At least I do. I want to figure out how this works. I want to know how this works. And we begin to implement and take steps and do this, and we have plans, right? But so many times I lose sight of the fact that what I have just heard and the thing that has come to challenge my life is beyond me. It doesn't mean that I don't try. It doesn't mean that I don't have steps to participate in. But at the end of the day, it's beyond me. And if this does not intersect the miraculous power of God at some point, it will fall fruitless and frustrated. And forgiveness is no different. This is an adventure that requires divine intervention. So any ordinance or any principle that I embrace, I should embrace it with that sight in view as, God, I'm going to step out and I'm going to put my foot where you tell me to put it, but I understand this, that at some point this will go beyond me and I'm going to need you to work a miracle in this. Because it's not about me. You've given the treasure in jars of clay so that we would understand that the greatness is not from us, but it's from him. Right? That's what Paul told the Corinthian church. And of course, we could spend weeks right there with congruent and faith, couldn't we? We could, but we're not gonna yet. But process that thought with me for a minute. Forgiveness has not become fruitful until it is acted on by God in a miraculous way. See, forgiveness is not just a practice inserted into kingdom living to be carried out through ritual. Forgiveness is truly a miracle empowered by the dunamis power of God's presence. Forgiveness is nothing short of divine and nothing short of miraculous. And if you follow the apex of forgiveness, Jesus Christ, you will see that he took natural steps to follow his Father, but at the end of the story, it required resurrection power to make it fruitful. And he is the one that we're told to fix our eyes on. Forgiveness is not a ritual. It's a miracle. How many times when you've handled forgiveness have you treated it that way? Most often when I address forgiveness, I understand that there are steps I need to take. And I take those steps. You want to know why? Because I love God. And I know this is important to him. So I take those steps. And I've talked to so many people. And a lot of you are going to talk to some this week. And they're going to say, I've done all the work of forgiveness, but I don't feel like I've forgiven them. You know what that tells me? They're missing the miracle. The miraculous power of God must intersect the footwork for the miracle of forgiveness to be fruitful. And I have not addressed forgiveness that way in my life, and it's not a matter of whether or not I want to forgive. I have just stopped short. And I was in a time of prayer a couple of times. I'm going to deviate from my notes and I'm going to get lost, but it's okay. Have you ever had something touch your life that triggers a response? I had something touch my life and it triggered a response. And just in a moment, I was full of rage, anger, and frustration. Now, interesting thing about that, because I was praying, at least I recognized it, and then I stopped, and I just went to God, and I'm like, God, what is this? How come this has to keep happening? This has been a reoccurrence in my life for years and years and years. God, why does this happen again and again and again? You know, if people would just quit being mean to me, And there's a little saying that I say, and if you're going to serve it, you got to eat it, right? And that is that people don't cause you to do anything, but they certainly do find what's in you. And the Spirit of God came in that moment, and he said, Brent, this isn't them. This is what's in you. And you've done a great job of keeping it down for a while, but I needed it uncovered because I want to heal it. And I need you to know it's still there. And in that moment, I said, okay, God, you're right. It is still there. That's mine. And it's not what they did. It's like toothpaste, right? You squeezing the tube doesn't make what's inside. It just reveals it. And in your life, when somebody touches your life in a certain way and those things come out, it's not them. They're just finding what's already there. And that's a great time to go, oh God, I see what's in me. Would you touch this? And then a couple of days later, I'm of course still wrestling with this. And God began to identify it as a forgiveness issue. And I begin to say, but God, I've done all the steps. And in that moment, I cried out to him, God, I need you to do a miracle here. Because I can only take this so far before you have to touch it. And you know, Peter said something in 2 Peter, or maybe it's 1 Peter, I don't remember. But he says, and after you have suffered for a while, God himself will come and make you what you ought to be. In other words, you start out in faith and you're trusting, but there is a point of intersection where the miraculous power of God must touch it to make it fruitful. God said, I need to touch this and I need to do a miracle. Because what has happened is as you've managed forgiveness, do you understand that when forgiveness is necessary, that death is afoot? And as much as I can obey God, I don't have the power to deal with death. Only he does. And so we enter into this process of forgiveness, and maybe you've got a pattern or a plan, and I think I even wrote mine down in here someplace. But I, you know, I forgive, and I take it to the cross, and I ask God to work in it, and I release it, and I leave it there, and then I try to walk away and not think about it anymore. Right? And if I think about it, God, this is yours, this is yours. Okay, those are all good things, and I need to do those things. I need to relinquish my right to punish somebody and to do all these things. But it becomes very evident at certain points, and it just happens out of nowhere, where somebody will squeeze me, and all of a sudden, there it is. All of the pain, all of the death. You want to know why? Because the best that I can do is take the bones and put them in the graveyard. And what we do with those things in forgiveness, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying we stop short, is when it's not dealt with by the miraculous power of God, we begin to guard it. We give it names. We begin to guard the graveyard. We begin to guard our pain. And you know, it was interesting when that thought came to me, I said it a few times, and here's how it came out. You will begin to garden your pain. You will begin to garden your pain. Isn't it interesting that Jesus went to a garden of great pain and suffering and anguish, but you know what he didn't do? He didn't stop there. He walked through and he got to the miraculous power of his Father in resurrection life. And you know that any time there is forgiveness required, there is a requirement of new life. And only God can give new life. Do you know how many times I've counseled people in forgiveness and stopped short of that statement? You need a miracle from God. Keep doing the footwork, but you cry out for the miraculous power of God to intersect this ordinance and make it fruitful. Because forgiveness is a miracle. It is not a ritual. I need to know the miraculous power of God in this ordinance. I have a thought that keeps floating in and out of my head, and I'm trying to capture it. It'll come back. I need the miraculous power of God in this ordinance. Just a few thoughts. I wanna. There was some good stuff in here. I don't want to just skip over it. Some good thoughts. Oh, forgiveness. Can maybe this is one of the things I want to send you away to chew on and just to become increasingly curious about. But forgiveness truly is a miracle. It truly is a miracle because it truly requires the miraculous power of God to happen. We have dumbed forgiveness down to a ritual, and it is a miracle. We need to approach it as a miracle because it is the most common miracle necessary on a day-by-day basis. And here's the truth, folks. The miracle of forgiveness in the scope of eternity is far more important than many other miracles we ask God to accomplish. It is probably the most important miracle in the scope of eternity. For God to forgive a creation who violated him again and again and again was nothing short of divinely miraculous. And the principle of forgiveness that we are asked to walk in and relate to in every area of our lives must be nothing short of a miracle. And when I need to enter into, because there is, think about the gospel, think about the good news. Genesis 3:15. You know what we find in Genesis 3:15? It's called the proto-evangelium. And it's proto means first, evangelium means good news, it's the gospel. So it's the first revelation of the good news that God has after Adam and Eve sin, and he says, I'm gonna bruise the head of the serpent. And so he begins to talk about redemption. He begins to talk about forgiveness. And so then for almost 4,000 years, God speaks to his people about forgiveness. And he gives us principles and he gives us ordinances. But none of it was fruitful until when? Until it found its forgiveness in the miraculous work of God in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness that we were given is Christ was a miracle. Stay with me. It's the same miracle that we are asked to participate in every day. See, we're not asked to do something different when we read about forgiveness in Scripture. We are asked to participate in the divine miracle of forgiveness. And if we just simply boil it down to a ritual, we will never experience the fruitfulness it was intended to give. And this is something in my life that I prayed and prayed. I said, God, I don't understand why I seem so stuck. Well, I sent that guy to squeeze you. Did you see what came out? Yeah, but I don't want to deal with that. That's why you're stuck. You're gardening your pain. I want to do a miracle. Will you believe me for a miracle there? Because I want you to be whole, but you're stuck gardening your pain. You want to walk in forgiveness, but you've stopped short of the intersection that needs to happen with my miraculous power. I listened to a program on Focus on the Family on Friday, and there was a gal on there, and she was talking about forgiveness and finding forgiveness, and it was really good. Everything she had to say was good. But it became too complicated. And I thought, God, the people in my community, me, the people we're going to intersect, they can't do that. They don't have access to all of that. God, what they need to know is there are a few simple steps that you have asked us to take that opened the door for you to do a miracle. That's what they need to know. And that God will exert his power in that area of your life, and he will bring new life if that's what you're asking him to do. But if all you try to do is manage and garden the pain, then you are going to end up with a bunch of zombies. And when you get squeezed, you have your zombie apocalypse. And all those dead bones come running back out. You know, I like Ezekiel. Remember when God took Ezekiel and they looked over the valley and all the dead bones were there? What did God ask Ezekiel? Can these dead bones live? Do you remember what Ezekiel's answer was? I love his answer. Oh Lord, only you know. God said, yes, they can. Yes, they can. Let me give you just a couple of passages of scripture that you can write down and you can take away, but I think these would be worth considering with a holy curiosity to say, God, where are you wanting to do a miracle in my life? I truly believe that if the church found healing in this area, the gates of hell would not prevail any longer. Because forgiveness is what people are looking for. But if all we have is a ritual and three steps, it doesn't work. We must reach for the miraculous, divine, working power of God to see the ordinance of forgiveness be fruitful. And that is holding forgiveness congruent with how it's pictured in the sum of God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, very well known, but this portrays this principle that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Could we appropriately associate saved and forgiven in this passage? Would I be taking that out of context if I inserted forgiveness there? It says, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be forgiven. Right? Is that appropriate? I don't want to take it out, but saved and forgiven, very much interchange there. We're talking about forgiveness of God. So look at what Paul says. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, where do we experience the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is at the cross. See, this is where we submit. This is what I always say. There are always the area that we are given to participate in the ordinance. We do participate. This isn't all, oh God, you just do it. No, God, I will honor you. I love you. I will take the steps that you ask me to take, but I realize that this is beyond me. So I'm going to come to the cross. And many of us can probably associate with that when it comes to forgiveness in different areas of our life, whether it's with God or my neighbor or myself or creation, is that we bring the area that needs to be work in forgiveness to the cross. We know how to do that. Got to bring it to the cross. I need to submit this to you. I need to let you have this. I can't make this mine anymore. I submit it to you, and then we try to leave it there, but we usually walk around the cross and pick it up 10 or 12 times, put it back down, pick it up, put it back down. We finally walk away and try to forget about it. But Paul says, okay, there's the cross, and if you confess, it's our part. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and he puts that first, and I think it is priority. Because if I'm not willing to submit, right? James says it, serves it up again like a garlic milkshake. If you ask God for wisdom and he gives you wisdom and you don't obey, then you shouldn't expect to receive a cotton picking thing. That's what James says. But I submit. I leave it. God, here it is. But was that the end of forgiveness or being saved? No, what's he say next? And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You see, Paul said there must be an intersection. with the miraculous. You've also got to believe that God will do a miraculous work. What does it say about faith? Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him out. It necessitates a miracle, and forgiveness is a miracle. And to say, God, I want to participate in your miracles, and I'm going to make the most important miracle I want to participate in, forgiveness. Because I have so many opportunities to see miracles in this area of my life. That was Romans 10:9. How about 1 Corinthians 1:18? It says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved or forgiven, it is the power of God. You see, God didn't stop at the cross. Why do we? He did a miracle. He did a miracle. That's why the cross is His power, and that's why the cross confounds the wisdom of the world, which is what Paul goes on to say. Forgiveness begins, well, we love because, why? He first loved us. We've been given all that we have need of, which is what I'm going to read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Seeing His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Do you know that when we participate in the principle, in the ordinance of forgiveness, that we are becoming partakers of the divine nature? That should tell us something. It's going to require the power of God to finish the work. And these people that we meet that go, I've tried and I've tried, yet I still don't feel like I've forgiven, are the ones we need to look at. And maybe it's me, and go, let's finish the work. Let's believe God for the intersection with the miraculous power of God to finish the work of forgiveness, so we're finding new life and not just a bunch of old dead bones. New life. Are we seeking forgiveness? Oh, as we, let me read it right. This is the end. Here we are. Get your cards. I want you to write something down. It doesn't matter what's said here, it's what we take with us. As we seek forgiveness, practice forgiveness, or coach others around forgiveness, I believe we must petition God for the miracles and miraculous power required for the kingdom practice to be fruitful. What miracles does God want to do in your life and in your sphere of influence around forgiveness? I'm going to just take 2 minutes. And I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? Write it down. Take it with you. Practice it. Be curious. Don't just try to put it into a formula and settle it. This could become a new way of living for you. It certainly will for me. We always have people here to pray. I believe there's people that want to respond to the Spirit today and what he said to them. And so the altars are going to be open. And if you would like prayer, we'll be here to pray with you. Or if you just want to come and respond, come and respond. We always have light food and fellowship and snacks after the service. We invite you to join us for that when you're done. But just be sensitive today. I kind of think this is a big deal. Just respond to what he's saying to you. Don't put it off for tomorrow or another day. And don't not respond because you can't put it all together, because you know what? I came up here today with a sermon that wasn't all put together just so we could touch it together. So if you don't understand, it doesn't matter. God, here I am. This is beyond me. God, I need an intersection with your miraculous power to see the work completed. And God, I want to walk in the miracles of forgiveness every day, because I believe it'll blow the doors open on the power of God and his ability to touch and minister to so many. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their way of doing things, then I'm going to hear from heaven and I'm going to heal your land. Amen. Amen. Father, we just respond to you, God, in whatever way you are drawing us. God, not just a response for this place, but a response of show me your way so I can walk with you. God, that we would take from this place what the Spirit is doing. God, a posture of awareness of what you're doing. God, that we would not just simply be believers in ourselves, but we would be believers in your truth. God, as we take all of it, God, we seek to have our lives aligned with your truth rather than orienting your truth to our lives. Jesus' name.